Well, aren't you excited to study God's Word this morning? You know, I'm reminded as we think of being effective in ministry that Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. The secret to effectiveness in ministry is no secret. It's all about Jesus. We are his body. We are merely his tabernacle. We are his tent. He dwells in us. And anything that is effective in this world and in the world to come is done through the almighty power of Jesus. Have you ever heard of the story of the RMS Titanic? Do you know what sank this mighty ship? Many say that it was the iceberg, but I think they are mistaken. The RMS Titanic was a passenger liner that struck an iceberg on her maiden voyage from Southampton, England to New York City and sank on the 15th of April, 1912, resulting in the deaths of 1,500 people in one of the deadliest peacetime maritime disasters in history. And you know that the Titanic was designed by experienced engineers using some of the most advanced technologies with extensive safety features of the time. And it was deemed at the time to be the unsinkable ship. Yet the unsinkable ship set sail on April 2nd, 1912, and it sank less than 2 weeks later. What sank the Titanic? The ship made its fatal collision at an estimated 37 seconds after the crew sighted an iceberg. The captain was jolted awake by the impact, and less than 2 hours later, at 2:20 a.m. in the morning, the Titanic was no more. Yet it wasn't an iceberg that really sank the Titanic. The hull sections were built with zinc, a material notoriously brittle when exposed to freezing temperatures. And these sections were then bolted together with cheap iron rivets, which began popping as soon as the ship entered its icy waters. So perhaps it wasn't an iceberg that sank the Titanic. Perhaps it was greed. Or perhaps it was blind confidence. On board, the crew was so sure of the unsinkability of the Titanic that they began to ignore basic safety rules. Lifeboat drills were canceled, and the radio room was frequently empty because, after all, why do you need to have safety drills on an unsinkable ship? When the radio room was manned, it had such outdated technology that the wireless operators couldn't keep up with the influx of messages. And even the Titanic's distress flares, seen by a ship nearby as it was sinking, thought that this unsinkable ship was just having a fireworks display. And all of this blind confidence resulted in a massive amount of human casualties. What was the problem with the Titanic? It's the same problem that many churches have today and many professing Christians have today. They have blind confidence in something other than a sure foundation. We ought to have our confidence in Jesus Christ. Amen? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Psalm 127 in verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so as we look at Matthew 10 in our systematic study through the book of Matthew, we're looking at the sending out of the apostles. Earlier in the chapter, they're called disciples, and in one sentence, he gives them a new title, that of sent out ones, those who are going to carry out the mission of Jesus. And they begin to participate in the very ministry of Jesus, in preaching, in healing, and in raising the dead. They have credentials that are divine. And this is what is going to change the world. You know, Living Hope Bible Church is not a house of entertainment. It is a city of refuge. And if we're going to see anything get done, it must be done in the power and through the person of Jesus Christ. He is here. He is risen from the dead. And he is in us, doing his mission through us, just as he did through the apostles. 1 Corinthians 3:1, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So as we read Matthew 10, as you sense the excitement begin to build in this chapter, would you stand as we read verses 5 through 15? This is the word of the Lord. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the day, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so this week and next week, we're going to be looking at this passage. This week, we're going to be looking at how we must build our lives on the sixfold foundation of Jesus Christ for effective ministry. And we're going to look at three of those pillars today. We need a call from God. We need a vocation, a place of ministry from God. And we need a message from God. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of God, confidence in God, and our commitment to God. But right now, let's consider that these apostles were the original missionaries. They were trained by the most perfect disciple maker, the Lord himself. And they were sent into a world that was already under the wrath of God, under the judgment of Almighty God, and into a harvest that was plentiful, where the workers were few. And Jesus gives instructions to his apostles. They do a short-term mission work. We don't know how long they were out there. Probably some say that it was a few weeks or a few months at most. But my greatest fear is that having heard the call of salvation from the living God, that any one of us would go forward in our own power. That we would try to draw people to a church, to an organization, to our personality, that we would build a church of bricks instead of broken people. All of these bricks, all of the programs that we do, they're going to come to nothing. The only thing that will last is what Jesus does through us. My greatest fear is that our church would grow on the wrong foundation. We need to build our lives on the right foundation, on Jesus Christ. Don't you want to have a lasting ministry? Don't you want to bear fruit, much fruit, as you abide in Christ? It will only happen as you're rooted in him, as you grow up into your head, and as you are part of the kingdom of God, every part of his body in your place, edifying the whole body so that it might grow together. Turn over to 1 Corinthians as we think about this. 1 Corinthians 3, this is just by way of introduction. Paul says in verse 11, we read this verse, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3:12 says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as by fire." Saint of God, don't you want on the day of Christ to have a life and to have fruit in that life that reflects the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and not the wood, hay, and the stubble? Don't you want a life that is built on walking in the Spirit and not walking in the power of the flesh? Well, then first you must hear the call of God. It says very simply in our text in Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. We're not going out into this world to build a kingdom for ourselves. It's not like we're CEOs of our own company. We have one head, and his name is Jesus. Is he your head? Now, the church is a collective of individual believers. Individual parts. Not everybody is an eye, Paul says. Wouldn't that be funny if everybody was an eye? You'd just see an eye rolling down the street. That would be really strange. We're all different parts. We're all part of the body. But there is one head. There is one in whom we are all submitted to. He tells us what to do, where to go, how to do our ministry. And if you're part of that body and you have heard the call of God, then you need to be submitted to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. If you want to be sent out into this world, you must be submitted to Jesus Christ. Is your life submitted to Christ this morning? Is your marriage submitted to Christ this morning? Are your words submitted to Christ this morning? Are your feet and your hands submitted to Christ this morning? Are the things that come out of your mouth, things you do with your body, places you go that you shouldn't go, are you submitted to Christ? Can I give you the other side of that? These disciples, these apostles, saw people healed. They saw demons cast out of people. People who were controlled by this world and by the wicked one changed, transformed. They saw the dead raised. Don't you want to be under that kind of power? Don't you want to be submitted to that head that can do that, that can change lives? The 12 apostles were sovereignly commissioned by God. And when you think about our calling, brothers and sisters, you must understand that it occurred before the foundation of the world. It was like Paul said in Galatians 1:15, God set me apart before I was born. And he called me by his grace. In time, he called me by his grace. Or Jeremiah 1:5, he said to the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Isn't that exciting that God called you even before you were born? There were manifestations of the grace of God in your life the moment you entered out of the womb. And every moment was sovereignly designed to lead you to a brokenness that would show you your need of Jesus. You can see it in the life of all 12 apostles, of which we studied each of their lives in the last several weeks. But can you see it in your life? There's some broken parts of your life that you scratch your head and you don't understand. Can I just ask you to trust God with those places in your life? To know that he is good. To know that that brokenness, as horrible as it is, it led you to your need in Jesus. Can everybody just shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. God can use your brokenness. Now, it's not like these apostles were knocking on Jesus' door. We'd like to follow you. Nobody seeks God. Romans says, No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Like Adam, we have all been running away from God, hiding from God. We want nothing to do with God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are all chief? Amen. He comes into the world to become like us, to be a compassionate high priest and savior. He intercedes continually for us with his own blood. He continually makes intercession for you. He's called you from your mother's womb. He's calling you right now. He's pleading with you right now. Get out of your comfort zone. Get into the world and tell the good news of the gospel to those who are blind and dead in their sins. I think about Old Testament examples of this. Moses never would have been God's leader had he not seen a burning bush. He wasn't looking for God. He was hiding from Pharaoh. Joseph never would have reigned over Egypt had he not been given divine dreams. David never would have been king had Samuel not come after him and chosen him out of all of his brothers. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, this was David's town. You see, when a person is called by God, they are converted. They are sent out because of that call. And we think of that even in the formal ministry. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a desire to enter into ministry. These apostles were the first ministers of the gospel. They were the first missionaries. They were the first church planters. Maybe you have a desire to be a church planter. I was a church planter in Spain. We planted two churches. And we started a camp and conference center. And people ask me, how did you come to understand that you were called of God to go to Spain? And I'll never forget the moment that I realized I was called of God to go to Spain. I was out on my back porch with my wife. We were holding hands. I looked up into the sky. It was a clear night. The stars aligned. And in the stars, it said S-P-A-I-N. Is that how God calls us? No, saints of God. We have the settled prophecy of Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Dreams and visions and all of these things, they are all flimsy in comparison to the word that God has forever settled in heaven. Come to the word of God, ready to submit. If you will not hear Moses, you will never even hear someone who has been raised from the dead. You must come to the word of God and hear the call of God. And how is that call discerned, especially specifically among ministers of the gospel? I mean, why is Bill Kroll an elder? Why is Mike Klickas an elder and the others? Why are they elders? Why are we thinking about calling an associate pastor as part of our ministry team? Well, let's look to the word of God, why don't we? Look at 2 Timothy 1:6. One of my favorite passages, God says, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Fan into flame the what? The gift of God. 2 Timothy 1:6. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through what? The laying on of my hands. Does that mean that Paul had this magical power? And he laid his hands on Timothy and suddenly he had the gift of pastoral ministry, the gift of understanding and teaching the word. Suddenly he had insight and illumination into the sacred scriptures. No. Who gives the gifts to the church? Jesus, the conquering general. He goes and conquers hell. And the gates of hell don't prevail against his church. He grabs those trophies from hell and he gives them to his church. You are his gift. And he gives you specific giftings. And all the elders do, when they see a man that has pastoral gifts, that has shepherding gifts, that can teach the word of God, that can disciple people effectively, we simply, in prayer and dedication, lay our hands on that man. And we recognize a divine call that this man, like Jeremiah, has been called to preach the gospel from his mother's womb. Now, I'm not saying that ambition is wrong. He that desires the office of an overseer desires a good thing, Paul says. But mere ambition is corrupt ambition. Ambition must be a holy ambition. It must be wholly dedicated to God. And so if you would want the office of overseer, it must be for the right reasons. It must be for childlike reasons. That you want to see the glory of Christ magnified in this world. If a person feels a strong desire to preach, but does not have the support and encouragement of the elders, then he should reevaluate the source of his feelings. There are many men who have the desire to be an overseer, but who do not have the gifting to be an overseer. Many would like to go and do many things for God. And I trained with many hundreds of men for the ministry. And less than half are actually in the ministry today. Many would love to proclaim Christ in that office. Now let me encourage you, because you may be one of those people. It's a good thing to desire to do that. But if God hasn't given you the gifts, then serve in the place that he has gifted you in. And be content with how God made you. Come to that place of contentment and completeness in Christ. But if you do have the gifts, look over at 1 Timothy 4:14. You need to not neglect those gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 says this. This is Paul, again, encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders. I can remember a time early on in my life, leaders of the church prayed over me. And they didn't know if I had the gifts, but they prayed that if it was God's will, that I would serve in a capacity of preaching the gospel. And as I began to grow in faith and in Christ, that gift began to be fanned into flame so that when I got an opportunity to teach at a nursing home, when I got an opportunity to teach at a high school chapel, at a Christian school, that there was fruit. There was true evidence that the Holy Spirit was working through that ministry. And as that continued, I realized that I had the gift of the evangelist. And I began to knock on doors and point people to Jesus Christ. In fact, I was so addicted to it, I wasn't happy doing anything else. That's how you can see the gifts of God. Do you have those gifts? Stir them up. Fan them into flame. And now they went out two by two, according to Mark. Getting back over to our text. Matthew 10 says that they were sent out, but the parallel passage in Mark 6:7 says that they went out two by two. So they went in teams of two, and there were six teams. Why is that important? Why is it important to go into ministry together? You know, once in the churches that I've pastored, we had a different polity. There was a pastor and then deacons. There were no other elders, just one elder. I think that's an unbiblical polity. I'm so thankful for the elders of Living Hope Bible Church. They bring accountability. That's why they went two by two, even into the world. He didn't send them all out one by one. Divide and conquer is the devil's scheme. That's his plan. You see, when you have two or more gathered in his name, there's encouragement. There is accountability. One can pick another one up if he's fallen. And so I encourage you to rejoice in accountability, in community. We need each other. We can't go it alone. We need the encouragement of one another. And confirm their testimony as well. Deuteronomy 19:15 says that the message is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Jesus didn't tell us to stay in and debate theology all day long. We need to have sound theology. We need to guard sound doctrine. No question about it. But that is a prerequisite. It is not the goal. What is the goal? Make disciples, according to Jesus. Go into all nations and make disciples. Are we making disciples? Or do we just pride ourselves in correct theology? May God kill every church that stays right there, because that's not a true, healthy church of Jesus Christ. A true, healthy church makes disciples. Are we seeing people baptized? Are we seeing them take off the grave clothes and run out of the grave and clothed in Jesus Christ? I want to see that. That's a healthy church. That's a true call. You need a call, but secondly, you need a place. You need a vocation. You need a place from God to serve. Look at verses 5 and 6. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a strange verse. Don't go into all the world. It's kind of the antithesis of Matthew 28:18 through 20. Why would he say that? Well, we must understand the principle of the Abrahamic covenant. God called Abraham, and through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. In the Old Testament, I love to read the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of verses that I used to not understand. And now every time I read them, I get so excited. And there are verses that talk about in Jeremiah and in Isaiah. It says that, like in Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5, it talks about Ephraim and Judah coming together and proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. And that everyone's going to know the Lord. And it's going to come through Jerusalem. These kinds of verses are everywhere smattered through the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Or it says in Jeremiah 50, in those days, in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, so these two kingdoms that were divided, they shall come together weeping as they come. And they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned towards it, saying, come, let us join ourselves together in the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. That's exactly what was happening. The rumblings of that were happening right here in Matthew 10. And by the book of Acts, you have the day of Pentecost in which Judah and Ephraim come together. They're saved in that day. And they go out and they proclaim the good news to the nations. To the Jew first. And then to the Greek. God has a plan. Why did he choose Israel? Was Israel greater than the rest of the nations? Certainly not. The Bible tells us that Israel was not greater than all the nations. They weren't better. In fact, we read so many times that they were far worse than all the rest of the nations. Why did God save Israel? The same reason God saved you. To vindicate that his name is holy, and his name is love, and his name is mercy and kindness. Jesus didn't come into the world to save those who were well. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Now he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And just setting aside that unique period of time in which God was preparing Israel to evangelize the nations, let's just apply this to ourselves. There is a specific place that God has for us to serve. And Andrew Bonar, the great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, said this: "One of the greatest perils which besets the ministry is a restless scattering of our energies over an amazing multiplicity of interests, which leaves no margin of time or strength for receptivity and absorbing communion with God." We're kind of like the tragic cowboy who mounted his horse and rode off in all directions. Have you been there? Have you done that? Maybe you're in that place right now. You feel like you're being squeezed. You feel like you're being torn apart on the rack of life. And your limbs are being ripped from you in all directions because you don't have a peace about a specific place that you are to be serving the Lord. And so you're just being pulled everywhere. I know what God wants me to do. That's why I'm here. I know what he wants me to do, and many opportunities come. When I was a missionary, I had people calling me at various places, come and lead us at Child Evangelism Fellowship. I said, no, I'm a preacher of the Word of God. Come and be a pastor at this church. At that time, I said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm called to go to Spain. And at the right time, God called me back here. I wondered, why did he call me to Spain just to call me back here to the United States? Well, just walk out those doors and take a left and you'll find Iglesia Esperanza. That's why God sent me to Spain. So that I could get a Hispanic heart. And not only a Hispanic heart, we had people from all over the world. I have an Asian heart. I have an African heart. And that's the heart that we all ought to have. It ought to be a heart for all the nations. But be very specific about where God has called you. And do it. Put all of your might and energy to it. Sometimes we're like butter. We're a mile wide and just a couple centimeters thick. You know, just spread like butter. Is that what you feel like? No, God wants us to grow deep in the ministry that he's called us to. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus had a great love for Gentiles. He didn't give this prohibition because he didn't love Gentiles or he didn't love Samaritans. Who was one of the first evangelistic opportunities that he had? It was the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. Or there were many Gentiles that he pointed to himself. There was the centurions and others. But we understand in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To who? To the Jew first and then to the Greek. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. And so this was a temporary command. It wasn't prescriptive for the New Testament church. Otherwise, none of us would be here. Most of us are Gentiles. We have a few Jewish believers here, but most of us are Gentiles. Thank you, Jewish believers here, for evangelizing us. Praise the Lord. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. God promised in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12 that there would be a seed that would come. Genesis 12, that seed was revealed to be the seed of the Jewish people through Abraham. But in the New Testament, we are given a place of ministry by God that is unique. The New Testament tells us that we are all kings and priests before God. Every one of you is anointed with the oil of David that came upon him. You're a king. You're a royal priesthood. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God with power to go and do ministry. And so you need to be in submission to the Spirit so that you can know what place it is that God has for you. Ephesians 4, we read this. We talked about this. We're to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. There is a specific place of ministry. And let me just get specific about this before we go to our next point. You may be busy in your life. I know that we all are busy. But let me remind you of the words of Jesus. He said, I will build my what? Church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The manifestation of the true church, the universal church of God, is the local church, the body. Do you know the people of this church? If you're too busy to know the people of this church, then you are too busy. If you're too busy to attend the service of the services of this church, not just Sunday morning, but the regular services of this church, if you're too busy to do that, then you are too busy. Because Christ has come to build his church. How does he build us? Corporately. And what does that entail? It means that we're all together living life together. Your place of service is right here in the local church. And if God moves you somewhere else, then you find a healthy, growing local church, or maybe one that is wanting to be healthy, and support that church and help them grow in Christ. Because the place where real change takes place is the local church. It's here where we get the means of grace, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word, the prayers, the breaking of bread, the baptisms. All of these things are means of grace, the testimonies. So he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to prepare them for a great harvest that was coming at Pentecost. Now we're just going to get to point number three. I do have 6 points this morning, but we're only going to get to point number three this morning in verse 7. We need to not only have a call of God and a place of God, we need to have a message from God. He says, proclaim as you go, Matthew 10:7, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. The promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. A virgin gave birth to a son whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. We have a message. The king has come. He's coming to gather his people, to bring them into fellowship one with another. And it's the very inauguration of the worldwide kingdom that he's going to bring. In fact, when you think about the kingdom, the first thing that you ought to think about is conversion. He's talking about those who come to know him. But then there is the idea of being consecrated to God. In Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want to participate in the kingdom of God? Walk with the king. Consecrate yourself to the king. But there's a third aspect to the kingdom of God, and that is what is most known and talked about, and that is the consummation of the world. When Jesus brings the reign of God in heaven right to earth. And sin and sorrow and Satan will no longer have an effect on us. I can't wait for that day. How about you? But we have to have a clear message. Many people fail to understand and receive the gospel because they have not heard it clearly. Now, I'm all for feeding the hungry, and I'm all for helping the sick, and Jesus does that in this very passage. Wouldn't it be great if you could just raise the dead like these apostles did? That would be credentials for the ministry, and these apostles had those credentials. But we also have credentials. But our credentials mean nothing if we do not proclaim a clear message of salvation. All mission work, hear me, all mission work ought to be related to the planting of churches. Jesus did not come to establish parachurch ministries. Now, I love parachurch ministries because they help the local church. But ultimately, parachurch ministries exist because the church of Jesus Christ is sick. And it will continue to be sick until Jesus comes. Calvin said in his commentary on Genesis that it's better to be in the ark with the sick animals than outside the ark with the dead people. There's a lot of sick in the church, isn't there? But we're not dead, amen? And so we do need a parachurch ministries, but the ultimate aim is not to feed the hungry. That is a help. The ultimate aim is to preach the gospel. Get the message clear. Feeding someone never saved them. Now, we want to feed them. We want to be compassionate. We want to give everything that we have for those who are lost, even as these apostles did. But we need to get the message clear. I heard the story of a pastor who had a small piece of paper. He began writing on it until it was completely covered. And he asked, "What is the first word I wrote?" You couldn't see because it was covered up with so many different words. But the first word he wrote was Christ. On it, he added Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Pentecostal, Dispensational, Reformed, Fundamental, Evangelical, Liberal, and Protestant. And you could, after putting all of those on top of Christ, you couldn't really see the message, the very first word that he gave. And isn't that how it is so often in our churches? We get so engulfed in clarifying the message that we lose the message. Are we Reformed? Are we Calvinistic? Yes. Will I die for those things? No, I will not. I will die for Jesus Christ alongside those who are not Reformed. I will die with those who are Arminian and love Jesus, because that's not the centrality of the message. The centrality of the message is Jesus. Woe is unto me if I don't preach Jesus. I must preach the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Or as Peter says, that the just came for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And he says here, the kingdom is at hand. It's here. It's on your doorstep. Jesus is knocking. It's right here. It's at hand. What does that mean? Well, theologians call this the principle of already but not yet. The kingdom has come. And yet we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Christ is gathering his people, but there will come a day when the kingdom is here in its fullness, that everybody who is on the new heaven and the new earth will be saved. There will no longer be sin. There will no longer be death. Death will not separate you from those who have preceded you. For eternity, you will be worshiping Jesus with the whole church of God, past, present, and in our view, future. Hallelujah. The kingdom is at hand. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to eradicate sin one day. But right now, he's calling one kingdom citizen at a time. Go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I'm telling you, it is good news. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us in our sins. He came into this world incarnate as God, and he was crucified, and the wrath of God was poured out on him so that you might have eternal life. Can I ask you a question? Are you proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? Well, before I ask that, I should ask you this. Are you living a life that's worthy of the kingdom? You can proclaim the gospel of the kingdom all day long, but if you're not living a life that is worthy of the kingdom, why should anybody follow you? Can you say to those who you are calling to the kingdom, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? What if everybody in this church was just like you? Well, for some of us, we wouldn't have to have an evening service or Sunday school. Not that that's the most important thing, but that's the places where we meet Christ. That's the places where Jesus teaches us. What if everyone did everything that you did? We're to make disciples. We're not to just fill and stuff our heads with good theological nuggets. We're to make disciples. We're to be here learning and then bringing sinners into this place. Bring them to Christ. Are you living a life that is worthy of the kingdom? You say, I'm not. Well, none of us really is to the full extent, are we? We all have brokenness. Some of you are faithful to the church services, but you're living a double life. You may be faithful in everything exterior, but you can't be faithful in the little things in your private life. You can't control your anger. You can't control many things that used to shackle you. Can I tell you there's hope this morning that we're all broken? We're all broken. We're all messed up. And that Jesus said you can have an effective ministry if you will simply abide in him. Amen? John 15, abide in me and I in you. You can't bear fruit on your own. You have to abide in the vine. Look at John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. You can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Worship him. Love him. Pray to him. Hold on to him. Cling to him. And as you cling to him, preach the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean to preach? It's the word caruso. It means to proclaim a message that's not your own. It means to preach a message like you're an ambassador. Don't edit it. Don't change it. Be faithful to it. Preach it. Live it. Paul said he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Preach that. Preach that. Has he delivered you? Preach that. Now, I've picked on all of us today, haven't I? But I've told you the truth because I love you. I'm not content in my own life with where I am. We need to grow together. We need to abide in Christ. We need to worship Christ in our private lives, not just in our public lives. I think of Adoniram Judson. With total reliance on God, he went into a pagan land, and when he began his mission in Burma, he set a goal of translating the Bible and founding a church that consisted perhaps of 100 members before his death. But when he died, he left the Burmese Bible, 100 churches and over 8,000 believers. How did he do that? What was his secret? Give me the book. I want to know. You know what the secret is? It's not about Adoniram Judson. It's about Adoniram Judson's Savior. And if we will trust him, he may give us 8 believers. He may give us 8,000. It's up to him. This is what Adoniram Judson says in his own words. Arrange your affairs, if possible, so that you can leisurely devote 2 to 3 hours a day to prayer. You say, well, I can't take 2 to 3 hours all at once. Well, Judson divided his time into 7 places of the day so that it all added up to about 2 or 3 hours. And so he writes the following. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company. Lift thy soul up to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to this sacred work. Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in his cause. Make all practical sacrifices to maintain it. Consider that thy time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Unquote. Now, I don't prescribe that we legalistically set our day in 7 increments of time, but that's how he did it. However you do it, do it. Walk with God. Hear His call. He's been calling you since you were coming from your mother's womb. And He's calling you right now. Are you listening? Are you listening to His call? Are you serving in the place that He's put you? Are you proclaiming the message of the kingdom? Are you at all happy that Jesus has saved you? Does anybody around you know that you're happy about this? By God's grace, that He might give us the unction to listen to His call, to be in the place serving Him, and to proclaim His message so that He can use us as instruments for His kingdom. Amen? Let's stand together.